Second Peter, chapter 1, we can start reading down in verse 13. 2 Peter 1:13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle that is in his body, because he's going to predict his death here in a second, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He's going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as into a light and that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, so man didn't try to make it happen. He wasn't stirring himself to write. He said, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. All right, Lord, I appreciate a lot of folks here this morning. We appreciate some news from this week. And first of all, Amy and Isaac are grandparents now. It's a blessing. Thank you for Heidi, Sheldon getting saved. We appreciate James getting saved as well. And for folks that have witnessed and prayed for those things for a long time. Lord, we come to you now. We have a revival coming up a little bit later this week, starting tomorrow. We live in perilous times. The days are dark. And as we go along, Lord, the Bible is going to hold less and less sway over the minds of men in this world. They're going to continually try to make it more allegorical and less literal and all those things, because they have bought into various other gospels. Pray that you might help us here today. Father, may none of us here that within the sound of my voice, may we not yield to these things. If there's somebody here lost, we pray you deal with them in their need for a Savior. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now Peter in this passage makes plain that he will die soon. He talks about his decease, his departure from this tabernacle, this old tent. And first, he's got something to get off his chest, or something of a graduation speech, I guess. And he says this, starting in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." He's trying to establish the Christians that he's writing to that what he's dealt with in all these years that he's been an apostle and a minister is that he's not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He goes back to one of the most defining moments in his life, and I know that he had more than one probably. Peter lived and walked and talked with Jesus Christ daily for 3.5 years, but among the other things that were one of the most, you know, the most landmarkish type moments in his life was when on the Mount of Transfiguration there came a voice out of the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He heard the very voice of God proclaiming Jesus Christ as his Son. And so he's thinking about that when he adds about being eyewitnesses, and yet, having heard those things, this voice in verse 17 and this voice in verse 18, he goes on to say a remarkable thing. You need to digest this if you haven't already. And if you have already, just sit back and marvel at it for a second. Because he said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." That's a remarkable thing. What we have today is a Bible. And he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven the very voice of God from heaven. That's a remarkable, outstanding thing, and that's exactly where we are today. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Holy men of God spake, down in verse 21, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Lord gave that scripture, preserved that scripture. What we have today is perfect scripture. We have a more sure word than if we heard a voice from heaven. That's what it says. And so that is a really, I mean, remarkable is a vast understatement. But his opening was, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. And those fables were regarding, in that verse, verse 16, regarding the coming, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we live in these days when everybody's talking about science, the science, and science this and science that. And, of course, science doesn't acknowledge the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, a great deal of science denies that Christ was even ever here. They've continually brought into question, as long as there's been men and as long as there's been a gospel, there are folks that have brought in question everything from the miracles of Christ to the actual birth of Christ and how he got here and who he was. And beyond that, the apostles' miracles, and beyond that, other historic facts of the Bible, so on and so forth. The crossing of the Red Sea, the great plagues of Egypt, various earthquakes, various signs in the sun, moon, and stars. As long as there have been men, there have been skeptical men and critical men, and the critics and the skeptics continue to multiply to this hour. And so that's the day we live in. That's where we are. It's not going to get better now. It has never really gotten better. It's not going to get better now, that's for sure. We live in the last times. They're perilous times. But for as long as there have been men have questioned this issue of whether Christ would come back and when it would be. The disciples were hopeful it would be in their lives. Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and so on. Up in 1532, there were a bunch of quote-unquote Baptist disciples of Jesus Christ in Munster, Germany, and they proclaimed that Jesus Christ was going to come back and set up his kingdom, of all places, in Munster, Germany. And so they set up a society all about them, all prepared for Jesus to come back, and needless to say, it didn't happen. And so I know that's true, and Jesus has been long expected. We know from later on that, you know, men will become more and more the scoffers and the mockers for this teaching, for all the things Jesus did, for his power and for his coming. We know that's going to be the case. Men will increasingly, I'll just make a prediction, I'll prophesy, men will increasingly fall further and further away. With those men falling, obviously there will be some Christians that fall as well. I know it may be uncomfortable for you in the sense that it has been 2,000 years since Christ left, promising to come again. And I can only say this. I can say that the Jews waited 4,000 years for their Messiah to come. You're only going to have to wait 2,000 years for your Savior to come back. And if that's any comfort to you, I hope it is. I don't know the day or the hour. I know it could be any day and any hour. But Peter addresses this in verse 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Now, I will tell you as time goes by that there will be more and more that treat the second coming of Christ and all the, in fact, all the truths of God that have happened as cunningly devised fables. But Peter said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." He uses the word fables. A fable is a contrived tale to teach a moral lesson. Many times they're complete legends. Many times they're myths and they're complete falsehood. Other times, not so much. We'll talk about that in a second. But here we are 2,000 years after Christ's departure from his first coming, having ascended up on high and led captivity captive, sit down on the right hand of God, and Christ's return and the truths of Christ's first coming are often still to this hour spiritualized, allegorized, mysticized, and everything else, and it's not going to get any better. These latter days, it behooves a Christian to vigilantly guard your heart and your mind and your faith. Why? Because we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is not something that a bunch of guys got together and made up. It behooves the lost, if you're lost, not to be allured by falsehood, by myths, by legends, by allegories. The title of this message is "We Have What We Have Not Followed." The answer is plain. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have followed something else. And we're going to go through and search out what we have followed. And this is along the line of what Peter followed. We are not going outside the Bible to believe something that somebody made up. We're not fabricating things out of our own imaginations. These things that will be so are things that are so because the Bible says so. They are not cunningly devised fables. First of all, let me just say, we're not following cunningly devised fables. We are following something that is true. It is true that Christ came to this world and died for your sins. It is also true that He left this world after rising from the dead, going up on high, leading captivity captive, and giving gifts to men. He is there now. That much is true. Fundamentally, a fable. We're focusing on the fable here. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. The world may consider this a fable, but it's not a fable. It's true. Now, fundamentally, a fable is not true. Now, I'll make an exception in the sense of Aesop's fables are fine. You know, the tortoise and the hare race, and it teaches young people that, you know, plugging away sometimes gets you across the finish line more than speed. Right? Remember the tortoise and the hare. You remember the ant and the grasshopper. The idea there is a prudent and discreet preparation is better than laying around all day like the grasshopper did. Okay? The boy that cried wolf, don't cry wolf if there's no wolf. Because you know, those things are good and true, but they're still fables. They teach a moral lesson. Those are good for kids and really for adults too. So, you know, don't be lazy, be prepared and all that kind of stuff. But it's important to know those things never happened. There was no race between a tortoise and a hare. Never happened. The fox and the lion never talked to each other. The grasshopper and the ant never had a conversation. Those things didn't happen. They weren't true in the sense of there being a historic happenstance. I want you to know something. Jesus Christ did come. And Jesus Christ will again come in history. At this moment, it's prophecy, but it will be history in time. And I want to say that fables may teach a truth, but they are not primarily true as historic facts. The power and coming of Jesus Christ is true. Now, if you're waiting for science to jump aboard and say, yeah, that's true, it's not going to happen. If you're waiting for the major news media outlets and all of the college campuses and the scientific, you know, community to jump aboard, they're not going to do it. Man has continually dallied with the Bible, with the first coming, with the facts of history to say that the things that happened in the Bible aren't true. It wasn't that many years ago that the Pope came out and made an out-and-out statement that that Genesis 1 through 3 was not historic. Now, that's the Pope whom a lot of people think highly of. He says it's not historic. It is historic. It is historic. It's like, you know, well, Luke 15 doesn't teach anything about a literal lake of fire. It doesn't. That's what it says. It it says that somebody goes to hell and lives in torment down there forever in damnation. Literally. You say, well, am I supposed to believe that? Yes, you are supposed to believe that. Did Christ die on Calvary for you in history? Did he walk on a sandbar or did he walk on the Sea of Galilee? And that's where it all boils down. I just want to say that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We've not made a bunch of stuff up. We've not relied on men's imagination. I haven't relied on my imagination. We have not fabricated moral lessons for folks so that you follow my rules. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have followed the truth. There's more to say about it in a second, but I want to say that not only have we not followed cunningly devised fables, we've followed that which is real. Now, I know that that's kind of akin to being true, but a fable is not real. Ants and grasshoppers, again, never talked to one another. And there wasn't a boy that cried wolf in history. Although the lessons are obvious, right? I'm saying that to say that those things were devised by men to teach a lesson, and some of those lessons are good. The problem is, when you're starting to devise fables to teach true lessons, it means that somebody else can devise a fable to teach a falsehood. While we're making up stories for the truth, it's just as likely that somebody that's wicked with a preconception is going to make up a story to teach what is a lie. You understand? They may believe it, but it's still a lie. Things, you know, we see that all the time. We've had politicians in recent years who, you know, profess to have gone into a battle zone and come under fire in the helicopter or whatever. It wasn't true at all. It's a fable. Oh, have we not heard what a glorious society it will be when Marxism and socialism finally takes hold, done the right way? Well, that's never happened anywhere, anytime, any place. We hear of those fables, excuse me, all the time. The joys of Islam. Boy, aren't Muslims happy? Aren't they just like us otherwise? No, they're not. The joys of the gay lifestyle. Those people aren't happy. They're not fulfilled. That's not true. Those are fables. There are fables devised by somebody that has an agenda. I just want to say, you say, well, Jesus Christ had an agenda. The prophets of the Bible had an agenda. Yeah, it was God's agenda. That's the agenda of a God that cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Meanwhile, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when it comes to the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power and coming are very real. I can assure you, Christ in person was here. He was God manifest in the flesh, who came to this world to die for your sins. That is true. That was very real. There are 500 witnesses that saw him risen from the dead. 500 living, breathing, mortal eyewitnesses. That means it's real, according to those witnesses. The rapture is a real event that will happen. The Great Tribulation is a real event that will happen. Jesus Christ is coming back on a white horse. The white horse is real. He may not be strictly flesh and blood, but he's real. And you can go down this list of things, ladies and gentlemen. If those things are true and real, then I just want to say what the Bible says about hell is real too. And what the Bible says about salvation is real too. What the Bible says about heaven is real as well. What the Bible says about your expectations, the promises of God, not just being true, but real. See, one of these days, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. They will be a reality. There'll come a day when faith is transformed into sight. We will see. We will be there. It will be real. You say, it's just hard to see because we walk by faith today and nobody sees anything. Yet that's true, but you have the promise of God who cannot lie. I want to say we have not followed cunningly devised fables. You have the knowledge that this book has been around now, parts of it for 6,000 years, the earliest parts of it, the youngest parts of it for 2,000 years. That's not a bad run, either 6,000 years old or 2,000 years old, right? And what's in here has been taught generation to generation by some faithful folks. A lot of folks have messed up a lot of it, but I just want to say what's in here is true, and what's in here is real, and what's in here has remained unchanged for somebody that'll search it out for that entire 6,000 or 2,000 years. I want to say it's real. Now, there's something else to see here, 2 Peter chapter 1, because we have not followed cunningly devised fables. What we've followed is true. What we've followed is real. It's not the tortoise and the hare. It's not the boy who cried wolf. It's not the ant and the grasshopper. These things are real. These things are true. In 2 Peter chapter 1, down in verse 16, it says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Down, if you will, in verse 19, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." I want to say, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. What we believe is not something that's devised. It's not a device of Satan. It's not a device of man. And frankly, it wasn't a device of God. What we have is a revelation. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. What we have is true. What we have is real. What we have is revealed. There's a difference between revelation and making something up, devising it. Fables are cunningly devised. Somebody made up the story of the ant and the grasshopper. It's devised. In the end, the grasshopper teaches a good enough lesson, but it's still devised, right? The race between the tortoise and the hare, that was made up. It was devised. It was true enough. What it teaches is true enough, but it's still devised. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Nobody devised these. These things are real. These things are true, and the only way that you know about them is they were revealed. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible. There's a lot of stuff in life you can't know unless it's revealed. You are dependent upon revelation for some things. The Bible says that there are many devices in a man's heart. Boy, haven't you learned that? Haven't you learned that when you're dealing with the creativeness of men, the artsy side of some men, how you know they create, they make up stuff. They feel inspired. Now, I don't know who's inspiring them all the time, but some of the stuff they make up is just wicked. And if you think that stuff is not in play with reading and knowing and interpreting the Bible, that stuff is very much in play. And once again, we're deluged right now with fables. These things are devised. They're devised for a reason. They're devised oftentimes in our society to move you to a position where you come to somebody's side on things. There's a reason that that the gay lifestyle is always presented as it's presented. It's a glorious thing in the eyes of Hollywood and New York. It's not a glorious thing. It's a fallen, polluted, corrupted thing. There is nothing holy or hallowed about it. That's not real love. They've said all love's good love. No, it's not. No, it's not. But those things are Those things are devised. Again, I just think about the fact that we've been for this entire generation and before taught about how wonderful things will one day be when true Marxism or socialism or communism takes over, because that's really the secret. We just haven't done it right yet. Well, that's some political hack trying to move you to something. They're trying to influence you, and they're doing it by cunningly devised fables. Think about some of the things that we've seen over the last few years with the news media and how it treats politicians and folks in the public arena. And I'm not going to go into all the depths of that stuff, but you know full well that facts are manipulated, are totally fabricated. What is that? They are devising cunningly fables about people that aren't true. The people they're for, they always present them in a glorious light, and the folks they're against, boy, they are wretched, dirty dogs. Right? We've seen that so often, and I just want to say along those lines, those things are concocted, they're contrivances, they're formulated, they're fabricated to maneuver you into falsehood yourself. They appeal to man's fears. They appeal to man's baser nature, his prejudices, and so on and so forth. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have had revealed to us through Peter and the other prophets what is true from the Word of God. Verse 16, notice that this was made known. These things are revealed. In verse 19 and 20, these things are called prophecies. They're revelation. What we know from the Bible was revealed to us by God. We didn't discover it ourselves, and no man made it up. God gave the Holy Scriptures by inspiring holy men of God to write. Then He preserved those Scriptures so we could today sit down and read what He revealed to us. There are things that you can never know without revelation. Somebody might look honestly at human nature and come to the conclusion, for instance, that mankind needs some sort of reformation because he's just a mess. Any police officer knows human nature is a mess. Okay? Lawyers and folks that, you know, doctors, they'll look at it and they say, boy, this thing is just a mess. And they may come to some conclusion about what is needed. There's some would answer that, well, what's needed is education, or what's needed is reform, or what's needed is some sort of a renaissance. You know, that's what renaissance mean, an enlightenment, some sort of enlightenment from somewhere, and they don't know from where. You know what they will never conclude? That man needs a new birth. Some things man can conclude and see that there's a need for something, but he'll always come up with the wrong answer. Man will never conclude that what man needs is a new birth. You have to have that revealed to you. You know, in the same case, man figures that the world's going to end one day. The polar ice caps are going to melt because of global warming, and 20 years ago it was because of global cooling. And now it's this, and now it's that. And by the way, we just got done watching. There's BBC makes videos of, you know, nature type stuff. Sir David Attenborough, and he has this English accent, so he's all authoritative and stuff, and going through all the things of nature and all that kind of stuff, and each thing for him ends with, and all these species are dying because of man's encroachment.
Oh no.
Plainly, when the blue-breasted gnat dies, the world is going to end because man has encroached too far. And I just say with all that, everybody knows somehow the world's going to end. What they don't know is what it's going to end is with the second coming of Jesus Christ, who comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not our Lord Jesus Christ. Science ain't ever going to say that. They're never going to see it. I'm saying those things are revealed. Men draw certain conclusions. Certain needs are needed, but they never come to the right conclusion. I'll give you another one here. Man may discover, if he's wise, and there's a bunch of them not wise, that there's a designer. Right? You look up in the sky and see the dances of the stars. Okay, somebody had to design that. When I throw this on the floor, I say, no, that came to pass, all by itself. Well, anybody knows that's stupid? Do you know this is stupid? You know what this was one time? My voice was getting tired, and so I just brought in a stick and stuck it in the ground. And over time, it became a microphone. It grew a cord and attaches there. And somehow it developed where now when I speak into it, when he flips the switch, y'all hear me better. You say, Brother Stevens, don't be a moron. No, you don't be a moron. Because man looks at this world and he sees design all around, but he doesn't know that that designer was God who created all things by the word of his power and then sent his son to die for our sins, according to the scriptures, be buried and rose again the third day. These things are revealed. There are jillions of things man can never know unless he accepts a revelation. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have followed that which is true. We have followed that which is real. We have followed that which is revealed. Let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. And Peter specifies these are cunningly devised fables which we have not followed. And so I'm following through with some idea, with some what the Bible says about fables for just a few minutes and folding it into this sermon. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now he says, I've ministered to you doctrine. So don't give heed to fables which minister questions rather than answers. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but when man starts messing with stuff, he messes up worse than when it was started. You wind up with more questions than answers. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have followed a Bible that has doctrine in it that answers our questions. Even when we didn't originally even know what the right questions were to ask. But we followed this trail through the Bible of M&Ms. You like M&Ms? Okay, peanut M&Ms, almond M&Ms. We followed the trail through the Bible of these M&Ms left for us where we've found answer after answer after answer. These are not cunningly devised fables that just, breed questions, which is what the world does. The world always leaves more questions than answers. Like I said, Aesop's fables are straightforward enough, and you get some answers there, and you learn that, a plotter can sometimes beat the hare, and that somebody better prepare during the growing season rather than being the lazy grasshopper and all that kind of stuff. But, a lot of the answers the world gives us has turned out not to be the answers. I thought peace was the answer. I thought that all these anti-nuke treaties were supposed to solve everything. Every president has pounded his chest and said, this pact that I've signed with Iran or Iraq or a Palestinian something or other, somewhere, somebody, somebody, hell, Russia, China, whatever. This is going to be peace in our time. And it never has been. So what's wrong? What's wrong is that they mess stuff up more than they answer stuff. I was talking to a guy. There's been a guy I've been burdened for at the health club. And I learned the other day, we talked, you know, once in a while. He's a guy a little older than me. And he told me the other day, a week or so ago, that his brother had died. And I knew already that they were lifelong Catholics and stuff. And so when I found out his brother died, I went to my locker and got some stuff out of my pocket and handed him some tracts and stuff. And as I was leaving, and he said, thank you. And he came back to me the next time I was there and saw him. He said, Kyle, I really want you to know I appreciate you giving me that stuff. And, you know, he started chatting. Started talking about being a lifelong Catholic and not really trusting some of the stuff there because of, you know, all the rigmarole and the, you know, pedophilia and all that kind of stuff. And we talked for a while, and, you know, so I started witnessing to him. I got a really solid witness into him because he said, you know, I've been a Catholic my whole life, and, you know, you do all the right things and all that kind of stuff, but they never really tell you that you're absolutely going to heaven when you die. I said, that's exactly right. And so, like I said, I got a really good witness into him because here's a guy who is fully aware that he's been an entire lifetime in this church that gives him more questions than answers. There are just no answers for what, you know, there are just no answers. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have gotten straightforward, sometimes painful answers. Sometimes the answers are so painful, I wish I didn't have to hear them. But it's all my fault. But I get answers. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. I'm sorry, but I've been in this business for a long time, but I'm not talking about just the ministry. I'm talking about life. And not as long as some of you, thank the Lord. But I've learned that the world has no answers. And I've learned that religion has no answers. And I spent a good fraction of a lifetime in college and in high school and living for the world and not having answers. And I just want to say that it is a joy to have answers rather than questions. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We followed that which is true, that which is real, that which is revealed, that which gives answers. There's this, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He says, you've been nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto, that is, to good doctrine, thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What's that all about? Well, he mentions old wives' fables there, right after mentioning having attained unto sound doctrine. Now, it says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Just refuse them. Why? Because you've attained unto sound doctrine. Okay? Now, I say this to you. I couldn't go to every place, you know, in town and say this to them. But a lot of you have been here for 20 years, and a fewer still of you have been here for 30. Some of you have been here for 35. Some of you are, you know, you came in when the last dinosaur died. But for those of you that have been here, you know, 35 and 30 and 25 and 20 and 15 and 10 years, whatever else can be said, you've received a lot of Bible. And the tenet here is precept upon precept, line upon line. You've had a foundation of sound doctrine built for you. And so one day, some dork face comes along was some wacko idea that he pulled out of context, out of a verse in the Bible. And boy, is he sincere. Boy, is he zealous with it. Boy, he has found the answer. Well, the problem is that you've been exercised in the answer for a long time, and you have a lot of Bible under your belt, right? Say, what should I do with that guy? What you should do with that guy is refuse. Just walk away. You mean just, Brother Stephen, you mean just walk away from it? Why? Because you have attained unto sound doctrine. You know why the guy's wrong. So don't let him walk you away from what you know is true and mess you up. There's no reason for that passage in Hebrews chapter 10 to throw your entire Christianity into turmoil. You've been built on sound doctrine, so you can refuse profane and old wives' fables. We have built precept upon precept, line upon line. There's an attainment. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have attained sound doctrine. I'm not saying we've all arrived. I haven't arrived. The pastor hasn't even arrived, because I'm open for learning more, and I want to keep learning more. But ladies and gentlemen, there's no need for every time some guy that wants to dispute something to shake your world, because you've attained unto sound doctrine. You know, Anna's not here this morning, but, you know, we paid for piano lessons for her for a long time, and I just want to say she's pretty good, right? So now that she's attained that, should she just walk away? Well, you wouldn't be happy, and neither would I. And Caleb probably wouldn't be. But when it comes to these things, you see, having attained sound doctrine, there are some heresies that you should just be able to go, nah, and just walk away. Because you've attained sound doctrine. My college degree, not Bible school, counts for nothing. I spent 5 years in college, before I went to Bible school. I spent five miserable, expensive years in college. And Mom and Dad could not understand why, after pursuing a pre-med type layout for all those years, that the day came that after college was over, that I walked clean away and went to Bible school to a hole-in-the-wall joint where a degree counts for nothing. Do you know why? Because for the first time in my life, I was being fed spiritually. For the first time in my life, you know, I came to admit to myself that what I'd gotten in high school and college was misled. What I got was not real. What I got was not satisfying. What I got was just going to mess me up later on. So I turned and I walked flat away from it and went somewhere where I could be fed spiritually and learn something that matters. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, turn just one more time here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me show you something about attaining sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It should be noted that sound doctrine has to be endured. I think the endurance has to be with the fact that you hear things that you don't like. You hear things that are totally contrary to what the world says, to what science says, to what your mama believes, and what your grandmama and your granddaddy believed. And you have a choice of either refusing what they believe to follow what's true and enduring the sound doctrine so that you can attain something that matters. But that is just it. It's an attainment. An attainment is something you've achieved. It's a landmark scenario. Some of you folks have been in Blessed Hope Baptist Church for 20 and 30 years. I don't say this to jack you up or anything, but some of you know more doctrine than a seminary professor. Because you actually believe the Bible and you've had Bible built into you. It's an attainment. You've attained that so that you can refuse and walk away from a lie. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have attained something. Knowing the Bible is a great joy in life. Knowing the Bible is a magnificent attribute to have in life. You know God's mind. You're familiar with God's thoughts and His mind, where the world simply has no idea. It's an attainment. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have found answers. We have attained something that the world will never measure. They're never going to gauge how some of us here know a lot of Bible and therefore we are better prepared for eternity. The world doesn't care about that. So it's one of those things that easily gets swept under the rug and forgotten about for most Christians. But it's an attainment. Let me show you something in Titus real quick. I'll be done here in just a second. Titus chapter 1, down in verse 13. Now, let me just show you what it said of the Cretans. That is from the island of Crete in verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Sounds prejudicial to me. And I didn't even say it. He said it. "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." Can you see there in verse 13 that being sound in the faith is the opposite of giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men? So I want to say that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have followed that which is true, that which is real, that which is revealed, that which is those things which are true answers, not questions. It is an attainment, and I want to say it's sound. Now, one of the things you have to learn to deal with in the Christian life, if you're going to believe the Bible, is you're going to have to learn to deal with reproach. You're going to have to learn to deal with mockery. If there's one thing the world will mock, it is a Bible believer. Especially a Bible believer that is counting on Jesus Christ to come and get him out of here. He's going to mock that. It's a matter of scoffing in 2 Peter chapter 2. We don't have time to go to that passage. But they're going to laugh at you. It's a matter of scorn. It's a matter of reproach. The scientists, the intellectuals, the college professors, they say you are crazy. You're just a little bit mad. You are unsound. And as you can see these days, if you vote for the wrong party, you're a white, ethnic hater of mankind. Right? I mean, there's all kinds of ugly names they call folks that don't vote the way they want them to vote. Or that issue forth an opinion politically or socially that they don't approve of. I mean, somebody that's just not for transgenderism is now transphobic. Well, I ain't scared of them. Transphobic means I'm supposed to be scared. I ain't scared of them. But I think they're perverts. I'm not trying to be just, you know, ugly here. I'm just trying to say that, you know, straightforward. And they say we're not sound. They say we're crazy. Meanwhile, an entire three or four generations of evolutionists now have believed in spontaneous generation. That's what evolution is. Spontaneous generation. That life comes from a rock. That life comes from nothing. Now, who's unsound? Did this start with a stick stuck in the ground? Or did this start with some engineer figuring out electrical stuff and putting a wire in it and whatever all is involved in the diaphragms and all this kind of stuff, you know, or you get sound? This was never a stick. You say, what are you saying? It was engineered. It was designed. It didn't evolve. It didn't spontaneously become a microphone. They were crazy. But then you have this guy from, his name was Richard Dawkins, who said that, you know, he's an atheist and an evolutionist, and we were absolute idiots. I mean, we are crazy for thinking there's a God in heaven that created the world and loves us. I mean, you're just nuts is what you are. Meanwhile, he believes that we were actually seated here by aliens. Let's see. I'm crazy because there's a God that designed all these designs and engineered all this engineering biologically and every way, other way. And I believe he loves me and sent his son to die for me. You believe we got here by aliens seeding us here. You know, it's Johnny Appleseed from another world. Could I just ask, who's crazy?
Come on.
See, they say, you know, that you find that word in Titus 1:13. It says that to be sound, they think we're not sound. Well, I think they're not sound, right? And when it becomes an issue with you where you, what it means more to you than anything else, that you be sound in their eyes, that you be respectable in their eyes, you've already messed up. You're already gone. I just got done reading Stephen Hawking. And, you know, real brain, I have to say, the theoretical physicists, you know, they believe that, you know, it's not three dimensions. It's not height, depth, and breadth, but there's four dimensions because time is the fourth dimension. And what happens out in space, three dimensions, is that gravity warps time and light. And since light is connected with time, it's all warped, and it becomes, in places, a wormhole and black holes. And four dimensions. And I read through that. I said, well, he's smarter than me, but he's an idiot. I don't know what wormholes have to do with anything, but I wish one would swallow Joe Biden. That's all I know. But they say we're unsound. What are they? This is not an example of great soundness. The Egyptians thought their pharaohs were gods. The Japanese, just a few generations ago, thought that their emperors were gods. And I'm unsound for saying there is a singular God who loved me enough to send his son to die for me. I'm the crazy one. I'm the one that's unsound. I need to be put in a rubber room. I think they belong in the rubber room. Roloff said that it's now an insane asylum run by the inmates. It's true. The world is mad upon their idols. I have one last thing to say. I'm going on and on. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 again, just real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have followed that which is true, that which is real, that which is revealed. We have perceived answers. We have come to an attainment of sound doctrine. And furthermore, we are of sound mind in believing these things. We agree with God. I don't know what, you know, Nancy Pelosi thinks, but I would rather be in agreement with God than her. And then there's this last thing, very quickly, 2 Peter chapter 1, and go down to verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Notice there the power. And then down in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. But it's a more sure word of prophecy. I want to say we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have followed that which is powerful and that which is sure. Powerful and sure. That is, it's true. It's surely true. He's made unknown unto us the certainty of the words of truth. It's sure. And I want to say it's powerful. It's powerful enough to have changed your life and mine. It's powerful enough, by the way, to continue to change your life and mine. It's powerful enough to one day for all the things that we believe to come to pass, and it's no effort to God at all. But we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have been folded into the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a part of us now, and one day we're going to see it come to pass. It is a sure thing. These are not cunningly devised fables. Now, if you've never been saved, I hope you'll just consider the fact that there are all kinds of gospels in this world, and one thing this world will do is present you all kinds of answers, none of which have ever worked for anybody. I'll tell you what will work for you in eternity, and it'll help you in this life. Jesus Christ came to give you life abundant in this life as much as the next. I just want to say that Jesus Christ offers you eternal life. He has the answers for your sin, the answers for your misery, the answers for your broken heart. And for whatever problems you arrive at in life, you're going to have to get in and dig and figure some things out. But He has those answers too. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. There are many religions that do, that call themselves Christians. We're Bible believers, and in this book, we find no fables. In this book, we find the light and the truth. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we ask You here this morning to verify in the hearts and consciences of folks that we've not tried to play rhetorical tricks here, semantical games. This morning, we have not devised cunning fables. Father, we have issued forth what the Bible says is true. And Father, may You comfort the hearts of Christians today that are besieged in a world surrounded entirely by a world that will tell them persistent and continuous lies about what they believe. And they present themselves as being experts and answers, and they have no answers, and they're not experts. They're deceivers. For somebody